It's good to be back and to be here with all of you this morning as we mark the beginning of a new church year on this first Sunday of Advent. Advent, of course, is a season of expectation and longing as we prepare ourselves for the coming and indeed for the coming again of Jesus. And we often experience Advent as a somewhat frenzied period of joyful waiting for the wondrous events of Christmas, when we, of course, celebrate God's coming among us as a newborn child. In Advent we wait. At Christmas God comes, and all seems right with the world. But that's not really the mood, or the stage, if you will, that's set for us by our scriptures this morning, particularly when the laments we heard from Isaiah and the psalmist about feeling forsaken by God are coupled together with the end of time text that we just read from the 13th chapter of Mark's Gospel, a chapter that's often referred to as the Little Apocalypse, and a text in which we're warned to keep watch for the creation-shaking signs of the coming of the Son of Man. And so even if the first candle of our Advent wreath reminds us that Advent is a season of hope, much of our scripture this morning seems to speak to that sense of despair and fear that sadly and all too often characterizes the human condition. The portion of Isaiah that our Old Testament text is drawn from this morning was written in the 6th century BC, following the Israelites' return home from their long and difficult exile in Babylon. And this long-awaited homecoming was supposed to have marked for them not only the end of this terrible ordeal, but also a renewal of their national strength and pride. And to borrow from a well-worn phrase of late, they had hoped in this deliverance from exile to make Israel great again. But scripture tells us that things didn't quite work out as they had expected. The temple still lay in ruins, their community was beset by economic disparity and corruption, and religious and sectarian tension led to bitter divisions. And so it would seem that their problems had actually multiplied rather than disappear, and they began to feel increasingly abandoned and even castigated by God. And in the passage we read this morning, Isaiah gives expression to their collective lament. "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, for you have hidden your face from us, O Lord. Do not be angry or remember our iniquity forever." And this same sense of national lament was similarly expressed in this morning's psalm text. "How long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with bread of tears and given them tears to drink. You have made us the scorn of our enemies, and our neighbors laugh at us." And I would submit that just like those who lamented in this way in ancient Israel, we too have perhaps at times, along with countless others from around the world and throughout history, we too may have sometimes felt similarly cut off from God or bereft of God's blessing. And this was undoubtedly the case for many of the members of the early Christian community for whom Mark's Gospel was initially written. It's widely held that Mark's Gospel was written either during or soon after the First Jewish-Roman War, which was fought with devastating consequences from the year 66 to 73. And just as had been the case in the time of Isaiah, Jerusalem and the temple were once again destroyed, and the members of the early Christian movement, together with those of the broader Jewish community from which it had first sprung, found themselves living and dying in extraordinarily dangerous and uncertain times. Many of the faithful believed that these wars and the persecutions of Nero that had preceded them were clear signs that the end of time was near at hand. And Mark's so-called Little Apocalypse, which comprises the longest single segment of unified teaching by Jesus in Mark's entire gospel, seems intended to speak concretely to these apocalyptic fears and preoccupations within the early Christian community. And consistent with apocalyptic literature found elsewhere in the Bible, Mark's message seems clear. Times may well be tough, and may get even tougher yet, but the followers of Jesus are to remain faithful and wide awake, being confident that in this cosmic battle between good and evil, God ultimately triumphs. After all of these sufferings, Jesus says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will no longer give its light. The stars will fall from the heavens and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And what I say to you, I say to all, Jesus concludes, keep awake, remain faithful and alert, because no one knows when this time will come. No one knows when this time will come. But even with that being said, we can't help feeling at times that the title Apocalypse Now could plausibly be given to the nightly newscast on almost any given day, as the horrors of humanity's inhumanity and the fearsome consequences of unconstrained climate change continue to flash across our screens, with protracted and brutal warfare in places like Syria and Yemen and Afghanistan, and the escalating threats of war on the Korean Peninsula, with ethnic cleansing in Myanmar and mass shootings in the United States and another terror attack in Egypt, with flooding in South Asia and famine in South Sudan and massive earthquakes in Iraq and Mexico, with wildfires on the Pacific coast and in southern Europe and the destruction wrought by hurricanes Harvey and Irma and Maria, with the terrible plight of countless refugees and victims of human trafficking and those enslaved by the widening opioid epidemic. The sun and moon and stars may well still be shining, but we are reminded daily that so many people live in the kind of deep darkness that their very absence might well create. And so we sometimes might wonder, as no doubt those in past generations have surely also wondered, during world wars and the Holocaust, during famines and floods and pogroms and plagues, wonder if the end of time might actually be near. For just as in the times of the ancient Israelites and of the earliest disciples of Jesus and of the countless faithful who followed since, this broken world of ours is still unquestionably filled with so many dark shadows. And yet the message of Advent is that no matter how bad things are or may yet become, Jesus enters our darkness with the light of his power and glory, reminding us that we belong to God, and that all creation belongs to God, and calling us to be watching and ready for the inbreaking of God's Spirit as together we work to make every day the day of the Lord. And while we sometimes experience this inbreaking of God in the unfolding of dramatic events that have been long struggled for and publicly celebrated, such as the end of apartheid or the fall of the Berlin Wall, or even the historic apology offered by our Prime Minister in the House of Commons this week to the LGBTQ2 communities of Canada. We can also experience this inbreaking of God in ways that are far simpler but equally profound, such as when lives are made whole by compassion, or relationships are restored by forgiveness, or communities are made strong by faithful fellowship and courageous witness. In last week's gospel, we were reminded to look for the coming of Jesus in the lives of those in any need, the poor and the hungry, the homeless and the captive, the ill and the lost, such that they in turn might be able to see the coming of Jesus in our compassion and care for them, in our advocacy and in our outreach. And that's precisely the kind of watchfulness that this week's gospel also calls us to as we wait for the coming of Jesus in this Advent season, and indeed in every season of our lives. As you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes, you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. God is faithful. God will strengthen you to the end. May God's grace and peace be with you. And so we don't need any cosmic signs or natural or man-made disasters for us to actually know what time it is, because it's always God's time. And it's always time, therefore, for the advent of life-changing possibilities. And so in the midst of our watching and waiting in this Advent season, we are also called to work and to witness for the unfolding of God's future, a future of holy relationships and of healed persons and of a transformed ecology and economy. And while it's sometimes hard to imagine that such a future is possible, as the late Christian essayist and author Madeleine L'Engle once wrote, some things need to be believed to be seen. And so Jesus calls us each and every day to watch and to look to see such signs of hope. And Jesus also calls us each and every day to seek and to strive to be such signs of hope for one another and for the world. And so as we begin this new year together, it's my prayer that we might move forward with hope and with purpose, knowing that God is near, even in every hardship and heartache, calling us forward into that bright new day of justice and healing and peace for which we and all creation longs in this Advent season and always. Amen.